So as we just heard from Jesus in that scripture reading, and as we start to try to think about what he's saying, as usual, but especially here this morning, we need to remember where we are in this book of Matthew, the situation we're entering into here. Because as for where we are, Jesus is still saying this in response to, remember, him doing a miracle in history. And then some people were intrigued by the miracle, but others, the Pharisees, responded to Jesus' miracle by saying that Jesus was really doing it by the forces of evil. And it's to that Jesus last week, he talked about how really though he's actually the king who's come to defeat evil by the Spirit, and then in how them rejecting him, they're actually blaspheming the Spirit. That's what Jesus talked about, because the Spirit was, he is God, and he was working through Jesus and trying to direct the people to Jesus. And so Jesus in response says those two things about him being the conquering king, about the blasphemy against the Spirit. And then third, Jesus says what we just heard concerning trees and fruit and treasures and especially our words. And basically what Jesus is doing here then in context is he's now giving another pretty deep explanation to them concerning what he sees as actually going on when people receive or reject him. And what he says, it of course still applies to us today, both more specifically in your and my genuine receiving of Jesus or not. And just so you know, that's actually the main thing that Jesus is getting at in this paragraph, really receiving him or not. And so specifically, that's the issue, but also to be clear, with Jesus' emphasis on words in that paragraph, this will also apply to us concerning how we speak as followers of Jesus as well. But anyway, so that's where we are, church. Again, Jesus is still responding to them saying that he's evil and they're rejecting him. And so it's to that he's going to pierce even deeper into their hearts, into this situation, which does bring us, though, briefly, before we get more into this, to our outline, though, for how we're going to go through what Jesus says here, our outline. So we're going to go through this paragraph verse by verse. And as we do so, we will have three sections to understand what Jesus is teaching us. Three sections. First, we're going to be in those verses 33 and 34. And there we'll see Jesus address the root issue that he points is going on when someone receives or rejects him, the deepest and root issue. And so we're going to look at that first, which then second will bring us to that central verse 35 in his teaching here, where we're going to see the main principle that Jesus teaches in this passage, the main principle, and it's a principle that applies to everyone, and it basically concerns who we are as humans and how we work. And so second, we'll look at that, which then third and finally will lead us to this concluding and somewhat confusing at first, verses 36 and 37, where Jesus basically closes there with two applications for us to walk away with, two applications. And so that's where we're headed, church. First, the root issue. Second, the main principle, which applies to all of us. And third and finally, two applications to take into our lives. But all that said, let's just dive into the first section here, church. And here again, we're just going to be in verses 33 and 34 and see the root issue that Jesus decides to point out is going on when someone receives him or rejects him. The root issue. And we'll just take these verses one at a time. So continuing on in Matthew, look down to start this morning at Jesus' words at just verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. So maybe you can see what I mean by the root issue here, because this is now Jesus deciding to use an analogy that you might remember he used in even more detail in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, and it's an analogy about trees and their fruit, all to show that actually they're in our deepest and root issue. When Jesus is received or rejected, isn't with Jesus, but it's actually with us. It's with who we are. And we see that language, and we see that in the language he uses in verse 33, right? Because Jesus is so clear. So think of it. They're rejecting him, but what's really going on according to Jesus? Well, it's who they are as trees, as people deep down. And Jesus teaches them and he teaches us that there's really only two options with that first word, either. And those two options are make a tree good and its fruit good, or make a tree bad and its fruit bad. And now that idea of making the tree is quite fascinating, right? And as for what it means, it does not necessarily imply that they can just go and do that on their own. And in fact, almost as a side note, church, this is an important general thing to remember whenever you are reading the Bible, that just because God's word commands us something, it does not necessarily imply that we on our own have the power to do it. Because often in our sin, we can't do it, which is why throughout the Bible we need God's help, God's grace. And so the verb make doesn't mean that they can just go and decide to do this. He is not saying you on your own, go and make your own tree good. But that said, this language here does show us that something drastic, though, does need to happen to them and to you and I if we'd ever receive Jesus. Especially since, as we'll talk about, we're all naturally bad trees, right? And sinful on our own. And so we don't produce good, but we produce bad fruit. And so again, if we want to be good trees, which could be translated, just so you know, as beautiful trees, it's the same word in Greek. So this is talking about trees who are designed to be who we were finally meant to be. If we want that as bad trees naturally, then something drastic, according to Jesus, does need to take place. And something drastic, not just externally with our fruit. And notice, that's why this analogy is so brilliant. Because think about it, you and I might be able to do this or that thing with our actions externally. But according to Jesus, in reality, yes, a tree is known by its fruit, meaning what we do can make known who we are. But mainly that implies, right, that the tree then, what the type of tree it is, that's the key issue. Right, the fruit reveals the tree, but the type of tree is the root issue. And so I know it's a lot, but all it says, so first here, that's what Jesus is getting at in that verse 33. So in this situation, recorded in history in God's word, what's going on here is that people are mainly rejecting Jesus. And here, Jesus does not say to them, hey, you just need to accept me. Now that's true, of course, they do need to do that. But more helpfully, Jesus goes to the root issue of what's going on. And then continuing on, that's confirmed and explained in even more detail in what he says boldly in verse 34. So look there now, verse 34. And as you hear this, just please remember the scene. They just rejected Jesus as evil. So he says this in verse 34, quote, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So there's three things going on here in what Jesus wants to point out, which really help define what he means by a bad tree, right? What that is. And as you hear these, just know that these are three things that are true of every one of us naturally apart from God's grace in Jesus. The Bible's clear about that elsewhere. So three things. Number one, notice first, Jesus addresses them as, quote, brood of vipers. Brood of vipers, or maybe more easily understood, this could and probably should be translated as just descendants or children of snakes. That's what he says. And now why would Jesus say that? Well, think of it. In the history of our world, recorded for us in God's word, that means something specific. It isn't just some random harsh term. Rather, it literally means that the people who were rejecting Jesus were acting like the very devil himself. Right, who took the form of a snake in history in Genesis 3 in the garden. And that especially fits here because what did the snake do in the garden? Well, he used his speech to speak against God, to reject God's ways in favor of his own ways, which is basically what people do when they reject Jesus. Right, so number one, Jesus says that. And then number two, Jesus adds that question, how can you speak good when you are evil? So again, we see that contrast between good and evil, but specifically we get this idea that being evil, they cannot speak good. And again, here's where remembering this situation really matters, church, because speaking good here isn't some broad thing where it now means that someone who doesn't know Jesus therefore cannot ever speak anything that we might deem good. Rather, Jesus is talking about people here who are rejecting him in their hearts. And so speaking good here is specifically talking about speaking rightly and positively about Jesus and in the context, the Spirit. And so Jesus is saying that's not possible for them. But why?
Well, not because they just didn't choose rightly or decide to say the correct things, but it's because they're internally evil. Meaning they don't want Jesus. It's not mainly a decision thing. It's not mainly a tongue thing, but it's who they are. And remember, that's who we all are naturally, all of us, without exception, not wanting Jesus in our hearts naturally, and therefore not accepting Jesus with our lips. Which finally leads to the third and last thing that Jesus clarifies in verse 34. That's how he says, quote, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Meaning they were speaking evil against Jesus again because that's how their hearts were. Their hearts were rejecting Jesus, and so their speech was mainly just a result of that. All right, so that's verses 33 and 34. And notice, as we went through all that, we made that primarily about receiving or rejecting Jesus, not mainly about what you and I say in our speech in our daily life. And that's because, although we will talk a little bit about that later, it's because church, that's really what Jesus, our Savior, is getting at here. Right, and our goal, as always, is to understand what Jesus means and follow his teaching better. And just so you know, we especially know this because remember, in that second blasphemy against the Spirit verse from last week, from verse 32, which is actually the verse right before this paragraph, there you can skim your eyes and notice that Jesus decided to use the language of speaking blasphemies against the Son of Man and speaking blasphemies against the Spirit. And so that means, again, here in this speech discussion, Jesus isn't primarily talking about whether we just say nice things in our daily life. Instead, he's mainly talking about you and I speaking and using our words to genuinely receive him and show that or not. And his point is that will not happen if we haven't been made new, right? If we're still bad trees. And now quickly on that, I'm good and bad trees. Before we do move on, I do think we have to be so clear on this that all of us, right, even as Christians in this room, we all know it, we still have a lot of bad in us, right? That's very true. And so we all need to admit that. And the closer we even get to our God of light, we should start to see more of our darkness in more clarity. And so we still have bad in us. And therefore, we need to be humble and not look down on others in pride. But that said, to understand Jesus here, the point is, though, there is a difference, according to Christ here, according to God's word elsewhere, between genuinely being made new, alive, a good tree, born again, aligned back with who we were designed to be in a genuine relationship with God, right, versus not. And to be clear, that happens not because we're so great, but it's because God does it. It's not because we're so obedient and we can muster up our own good fruit bearing on our own. I mean, that's impossible on our own. In fact, that's putting the cart in front of the horse. And so instead, it's because of God's grace, right? He gives us new life through this same Jesus and his good news. And so again, that's the issue here. And therefore, quickly, that applies to you and me, because that shows us first that if you are here and you do speak good things about Jesus, which is a lot of us in here, then right now you should praise God in your heart that he radically changed you into a good tree first. I mean, he did that, not us, because we cannot do that. So he gets the praise for it. Jesus wants us to feel that. But then also second, applying this concerning others, what Jesus is teaching us here, even in just those two verses, should right now make us realize, therefore, what most deeply does need to happen for those whom we know do not know and trust Jesus. But meaning what Jesus teaches us here applies to how you and I in this room should think about unbelievers and talk to them about Jesus, and applies to just how we should therefore seek to genuinely love them. Because church, we know this, right? But we often don't live like this. We know that people need a deep, radical change first, just like happened to us. And we know it must be God's changing grace. But often, instead of really thinking and acting that way in lowliness and humility and dependence on God and love, often we can fall into thinking that if you and I just kind of impose our views on them enough, right, or say the correct things, or post enough about God, or have the greatest rational arguments, then people might just decide to accept Jesus. But in reality, church, Jesus is showing us no one decides to just receive him on their own. Because God, by the Spirit, first needs to change the root of the type of tree that we are. And so from Jesus here, helping us think about those people in our lives we're thinking of right now who we know do not trust and love Jesus. Church, that's what we should be urging God for in our prayers, for him to do that radical tree-changing work. Because apart from God's grace, verse 34 here is essentially who all of us are naturally. All right, so that's verses 33 and 34 in our first section, which next leads us, though, more briefly this time, to just that verse 35, where we're now going to see that main principle, the main principle that Jesus teaches, which applies to everyone. And again, it concerns kind of who we are and just how we work as humans. And for this, though, let's first read it. And as you hear this, Jesus is continuing on with the same topic, of course. But now notice what he says and especially what he adds. So look down now, verse 35. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. So you can see the principle, and Jesus, I think, intentionally states it kind of like a principle. It's pretty simple, but also profound. And much of it, Jesus just basically also said in verses 33 and 34, right? Because again, the idea here is there's two types of people, right? Good, beautiful, compared to evil, bad. And this time, though, instead of even using the word trees, it's Jesus Christ who decides to use the word person, right? Good person compared to evil person. And again, I know in English, right, especially as we hear that, man, we can be so tempted to think that just sounds harsh, or even worse, we can be tempted towards this frightening religious pride and ego trip. And so right now, we all need to watch out for that, because again, Jesus is not saying there is people who happen to just be so great on their own, and then there's people who are just mean and nasty. That's not what he's saying. Rather, again, he is talking about who we deeply are as naturally broken sinners, who we are either redeemed by God and made new in Jesus or not. That is Jesus's good versus evil person here. And so in principle, there are two types of people. And then in Jesus's principle, as he said earlier, those two types of people bring forth the good or evil fruit respectively, right? That makes sense. But notice, that could have been it, but that's not all that's here. In this verse 35, in the center of this teaching, Jesus adds something very important, and that is that brilliant idea of people internally having their treasure. You see that? Treasure. And reading this paragraph about it mainly being about trees, we would not expect that. But it's a helpful addition. Because now think of this. So most basically this principle is what type of person, tree you are is what really matters. Amen. And why does it matter? Because it matters for the fruit that you produce. Yes. But still, we could ask, but how does that work? Why is it the case that a good person produces good fruit? Why is it the case that a bad person, Jesus, produces bad fruit? And the answer is, according to him, it's because of that treasure inside the person. And now what does that mean? Well, think of a treasure. It's a value word. It's a worth word. It's where you store up what is meaningful, pleasurable, valuable to you. And in fact, this is literally the same word that's been used for treasure multiple times in Matthew so far. Like when the Magi, you know, famously brought treasure to baby Jesus. So when Jesus told us where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Or do not lay up treasures on earth, but in heaven. And so this is a word that talks about what is supremely valuable. Right, what is worth a lot to you. And therefore, the idea is the different types of trees don't just randomly produce different types of fruit. Rather, how do we work? Where do our words, our actions, even our thoughts, where do they stem from? What is the one who created and designed us teaching us here? Well, our fruit comes from what we value, right? What we treasure. And the point in context here is specifically, think of it, Jesus wanted the Pharisees especially to know that, particularly since the Pharisees, we know, were very external and obedience-focused people. And this is a warning for all of us, because this is often how religious, even church-going people can be, right? Do this and do not do this. Make sure you act this way, make sure you do not act that way, right? This is very external, if you think like that, and I'm thinking that's mainly it. And so that's the Pharisees, but instead of that, you can now see Jesus is directing them first to this idea of good and evil. Trees, not just fruit, and now also to internal treasures. All to make them second guess that external emphasis. And if anyone is in here and tempted to kind of think like that, that our Christianity and our faith is mainly what we do externally, Jesus is here making us rethink that as well, because he is saying that way more important than religious externals is the internal, right? The internal treasure. And the true externals only come from changed internals, right? Changed treasures. And so, church, that's the principle from Jesus, and that therefore applies to you and me in a similar way to the first section, right? Where again, that means that you and I should realize that all of us, being a Christian, in principle, from Jesus, it's mainly an internal thing, which, yes, has external bringing force and fruit, very importantly, but it's primarily based on who we are internally. And that means that as Christians, we should be able to all look at our hearts internally and see, yes, I have been changed by God's grace. I do have a different treasure, different values. And furthermore, we should say that by different values, think of it, especially here, we don't mainly just mean a new and different morality. And we need to say that, especially today, because in our world, I think, and often when people talk about Christianity, and especially when people talk about kind of hot-button political issues, we tend to think of our Christian values mainly as ethics and morals. And now let me say, it is true that our values impact our morals and our ethics, but we as Christians in this room should realize that what we value, church, what we treasure, is so much bigger than that. I mean, so much better than just issues of morals, because what Jesus means here isn't that now as changed trees, we are mainly people who think certain things are right, certain things are wrong because God's word says so. Now, that's absolutely true, but I hope what we all feel and know is that bigger than that, our values are, what do we treasure, right, as renewed trees? What is esteemed the highest by us? What is the highest worth deep down in our hearts? And the answer to that is not mainly our views on morality. Church, we do not want to be a people as Christians who mainly just speak about morality. In fact, dangerously, that's what the Pharisees were known for. Instead, what's our treasure? Well, by far and above all, we value Jesus, this Savior King and his good news for us and for the whole world. We value trusting our God and following and living for Jesus and loving God and others and all that entails. And so, church, we should think that way more. Our value, our treasure is this Jesus and his ways. And from that good treasure, from valuing Jesus more and more and above all else, that's how we bring forth good, which means if you want to bring forth more good fruit in your life, value Jesus more. And what Jesus values, treasure him more. And finally, though, again, though, on the flip side, that also implies that without Jesus at the center, without having that new treasure in your heart centered on Jesus and his gospel, then the tree is still naturally bad and genuinely cannot produce good and lasting fruit. Right? That's just Jesus's point. All right, so that's a lot. That's our first two sections, the deeper issue, the principle, which finally this morning, and more practically now, leads us to the third and last section, where we'll see Jesus basically in these verses give us two applications. But to begin, before we talk about them, let's just read these concluding verses together. And remember, this is now how Jesus concludes his whole long response that began all the way in last week when people were upset at the miracle he did. He concludes that finally like this. Look at verses 36 and 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. All right. Two applications from what Jesus says there. First is the more general one, and as we've mentioned a few times now, this honestly is not the main thrust of this paragraph, but we should talk about it now, and it's that because of verse 36 here, the application is you and I, church, should pay attention to what we say, to our words, especially our careless words, because they reveal what we're treasuring. Let me say that again. Application one is you and I should pay attention to what we say, to our words, especially the careless words, because they reveal what we're treasuring. And again, we say that because in verse 36 here, Jesus makes it clear that on the day of judgment, before God, people, you and I, will give an account for every careless word that they speak.
And now, that does not mean that our salvation, our security, our being loved and having peace forever is based on if we said all the right things in our life in our life or not. More on that in a minute. We're going to talk about that. But it does mean that before God, we will somehow give an account for those careless words we speak, right? Even as Christians. And on that description of these words being careless, that is the really important term here, because elsewhere, the Bible talks a lot about our speech, right? In a lot of various ways. For example, as you might know, the Bible tells us positively to speak in love, to build others up with our words, to be wise in what we say, to season everything we say with salt. And the Bible tells us on the other side, right, to not tear people down with our speech, to avoid corrupting and crude talk, to avoid foolishness and lies. And more could be said on all of that, of course. And all of those types of speech matter for our daily lives, but none of those is the application point here. Because we are to speak in love and we are to avoid certain speech, but technically the point here, again, is to pay attention to what we say, especially the careless things, because we'll give an account to them, because they really reveal our hearts. Which brings us back to that word careless. So that's the important word here, because what that word is basically getting about is these things that just kind of quickly, right, come out of our mouths because of our hearts. We say them without much thought or care. Or as one commentator I read this week helpfully said on this term careless, quote, "What may seem like merely trivial or casual remarks may at times better reflect the true attitudes of one's heart than more carefully chosen words, as precisely in verse 24, end quote. Meaning Jesus here is talking about those knee-jerk words, right, that come out of our mouth, which is kind of most of our speech anyways, and he's saying, look at how you speak, what you actually say, especially in those non-calculated moments, right, like at home, to your spouse, to your kids, or to fellow workers in your workplace, or online, or in conversations with friends. Look at those words to see what's actually going on in your heart. And so, church, application number one is we should do that. And we should do that, again, not just because we want to speak better. Amen, that is true. But especially because if you're following Jesus' logic, it's because we want to treasure better in our hearts. Because if we're people who say a lot of careless words that aren't loving or to the glory of God, it reveals our hearts, right? And even more than just what we say, it's our hearts that God wants closer to him and that we want to be more like Jesus. Okay, so that's the first application. And again, though, I just want to be clear, that honestly is not the main thing, though, that Jesus is getting at, but it's the more general application. But rather, what is the main thing that he is saying, even in verses 36 and 37? Well, for application number two, you might have noticed, if you're listening carefully to that quote that I just quoted ago from the commentator I read, he talked about those careless words. He said, quote, "They better reflect the true attitudes of one heart than more carefully chosen words." And then he added that quote, "as precisely in verse 24 from last week, verse 24. Now, let's be honest. Reading that this week, this is often the case. I'm tempted to kind of skim past that reference because commentators mention other Bible verses all the time. But I took a second and wondered, what did he mean by that? And I hope this helps. And it struck me. And here's the final application. So what does the verse 24 from last week have to do with careless words? Remember from last week, verse 24 is when the Pharisees, after seeing the miracle from Jesus, what did they say? Well, now listen to verse 24 from Matthew 12. "But when the Pharisees saw it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons.'" End quote. And the point from the commentator, and I think he's right, and I think he's understanding Jesus rightly, is that that's the best example of what Jesus is really talking about here concerning careless words. And that's therefore the primary application of this whole paragraph. Just want to follow Jesus here. The whole application here is not actually about us just generally watching our careless words in our daily life. That's true. But instead, this is mainly about seeing Jesus and seeing what we say about Jesus, especially in our more knee-jerk responses, and knowing that what we say about him reveals what's actually going on in our heart and how we feel about him. You get that?
And we know that because, again, that's what the Pharisees did. They saw a miracle. They encountered Jesus, and boom, instead of being amazed and worshiping and honoring him, they were skeptical and critical. And that's then why, all that said importantly, it's why Jesus' final verse 37 is here. Because so that's the careless words being talked about in verse 36. And then Jesus adds in verse 37, "For by your words you will be justified," meaning counted righteous before God, "and by your words you will be condemned," counted guilty. And this is another great example. We have to be so careful, church, right, to not just take a Bible verse out of context and to try to interpret it. Because if we did that with this verse, right, you and I might be tempted to basically change the gospel. Right, we could just change the gospel right there because of that verse, to change the good news of Jesus. Because the good news of Jesus is that we're each broken and messed up people, but Jesus, the only God, he came in love for us, and he accomplished everything we need for our salvation and security now and forever through his life, death, and resurrection. Right? He's the Savior. We are never the Savior, and so we trust and rely on him alone. Right? We love and live for him. That is the gospel. And yet, if we were to take this verse 37 out of context, some people could be tempted to think and subtly add to that. They could say that, sure, we're saved by Jesus, and we're saved apparently by not saying enough wrong things. You see that? Or worse, we could be tempted to make being right with God, being justified, dependent on speaking good enough in your life, right? Saying enough loving things to others. But again, that's not what Jesus is getting at. Rather, he's getting at how the Pharisees denied him carelessly, quickly, with their speech. And so by your words, like that, by how you respond to Jesus and what you say about Jesus, you will be justified or condemned. Church, you and I will one day either be shown to be totally forgiven and on God's side because of how we genuinely received and spoke about Jesus, or not. And in case that's confusing, just so you know, we further know that this is definitely what Jesus is getting at, because two chapters earlier in Matthew 10, remember, Jesus said this, verses 32 and 33 of Matthew 10, quote, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father's in heaven, but whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father's in heaven." Meaning, simply said, church, how you and I speak about Jesus reveals if we really have faith in Jesus. And I know that's obvious, but really, as we start to come to a close, let's realize that really matters, because our words are a window to our hearts, right? That's basically what this paragraph and teaching from Jesus is about. Our words are a window showing who we are, especially if we've been made new or not. And so the biggest question from this passage actually isn't how kind or nice or even uplifting are you with your words. Now, amen, very important and huge. But to be honest, right, people who do not know Jesus at all, they frequently say things that are genuinely loving and uplifting with their words, and often very much so. And us as Christians can learn a lot from their kindness and love. And so, again, the question from Jesus here is not about that. Instead, the biggest question from this passage for all of us really is, what do you say about Jesus? What do you say? Well, not just to yourself, but to others in your speech. Again, at home, with your spouse, with your kids, in your workplace, during your leisure time, online, in texts, emails, anywhere, do you, with your words, reveal a heart that so trusts and loves Jesus and treasures him above all else, or not? And the point is, for those of us who do trust Jesus genuinely in the gospel by God's grace, we have mouths that acknowledge and love Jesus. And so, by our words, we will be justified, not because our words earn or merit that right standing with God, never. But again, it's because by our words, we accept Jesus, and by our words, we continue to acknowledge and show our love for Jesus. While again, on the other hand, if you're here and you don't genuinely really trust and know Jesus, Jesus is saying that it is by your words that you speak against him that you will be condemned. Meaning, just to be so clear, crystal clear, at the judgment day, which is coming, because the living God is a kind and fair and just and loving ruler over the universe, on that day, it is not, church, that God will separate people into those who happen to speak nice things to people overall versus those who happen to be pretty nasty with their speech. That's not what Jesus is saying. Rather, God the Father will delineate on Judgment Day between those who loved and really trusted and so spoke positively about his Son, the only Savior King, who honored the testimony of the Spirit, the testimony that we're all hearing in church this morning. God will delineate between those who accepted Jesus like that with their hearts, their words, their lives, compared to those who didn't and who instead treasured and spoke positively about so many other things, but not Jesus. And so that's our passage and this teaching from Jesus. And therefore, as we close, once again, that is the main application. In a one-sentence summary, Jesus taught us this morning that the root issue in our receiving or rejecting of him is what type of tree we are, and the fruit is what we say about him. Which all means that from this, what you and I should focus on, ironically, in all this talk about us, what we should focus on as we leave here actually, though, isn't us, but it is this Jesus. We should focus on church, yes, using our speech to be kind and loving and uplift others, but above all, our Savior right now wants us all to look at our speech and see what it reveals about our love for him. And so one last time, if you are here and you don't genuinely acknowledge Jesus with your speech in your life, I do encourage you, perhaps do so for the first time this morning. Trust in Jesus, in his gospel, for your peace, your security, your love, now and forever. And honestly, if you do so for the first time, that shows that God is doing that tree-changing work. And if that happens, then go from here and use your speech and tell others about Jesus. But finally, for those of us here, church, who do acknowledge Jesus, who do confess that Jesus is our only hope and Savior, and confess that he is the Lord we want to follow. Once again, yes, let's leave here wanting to treasure Jesus more, wanting to use our words for the glory of God, but maybe above all, finally, church, let's all leave here thankful. Because in reality, it's only by God's grace. Let's feel this. It's only by God's grace. It's not because we're so great or so moral or so religious. It's only by God's undeserved kindness alone that we don't respond to Jesus like the Pharisees did. Instead, we have the privilege of knowing and loving and trusting and acknowledging Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together.